Jonah chapter 1. Please turn. Those who have just come in, welcome, and please turn to the book of Jonah chapter 1. Right, I hope you all have found the place in God's Word. Jonah is the story of a man who spent 3 days and three nights in the most unusual place, a fish's belly. And not only that, he came back to tell the story. Question, do you believe it? You say, well, does it matter whether I believe or not? As long as I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, does it matter? I say, dear friends, we must not fall into that kind of trap. Nowhere in the Bible says that if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can disbelieve the rest of the Bible. Nowhere. You agree? Yes, we must be very careful what we say and what we think. So I ask you, do you believe the story of Jonah? For it is very relevant, very, very relevant. Jonah's story is the story of the greatness of God and the nothingness of man. Maybe you don't believe, or don't agree that man is nothing, but at the end of this sermon, I think you will change your mind. Only God is great. All the rest is nothing. And I say this message is the message for 21st century man. 21st century is just under 2 years to go. Very soon it will be in that 21st century. And man today prides himself with being scientific, technological, advanced, sophisticated. Are you? Man exalts himself. Today, man probes and discovers all kinds of fantastic secrets of the creation, solar system, and beyond into the great universe that is called outer space. But then recently, more fantastic is discovery into inner space, atom. Did you know that the atom, which is invisible, has got within it a universe of its own? And when they split that little atom, immense energy is released. But even more recently, after the splitting of the atom now, man has discovered another space called cyberspace. Out of the little chips, a vast new world of discovery has now dawned on Earth, a space that man is unable to control. So we say man is great. You think so? Jonah's story is to tell us that man is nothing. Only God is great. 4 weeks ago, when we were in Vancouver, President Clinton was making his annual State of the Union address. And for 20 minutes, we heard nothing but how great America is. How great Americans are, how great President Clinton and the Democratic Party have been. And because of their performance, Americans are assured of at least 50 years of prosperity and security, full stop. Wonderful speech. Every sentence was accompanied by standing ovations of all the party, clapping, cheering. Wonderful man. But Jonah's story says, it's nothing. Man is nothing. Only God is great. This morning, if we can all go home with that one thought, without Jesus, without the Lord, we are nothing. We can do nothing, no matter how smart and how great you are. We are just nothing. So, dear friends, I say Jonah is for today. Man is great. It's only a bubble, a myth. A myth that must be exploded. And only the Word of God, the truth of God that comes out of this book can instruct us. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Please see. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Whereas once also God said these same words, but then he says, "I am going to destroy all the earth." And he spoke those words to Noah. This time is different. God did not say to Jonah, "I'm going to destroy everything." No. But he says, "Go, preach," because God had in mind to save the people. I say, thank God for his wonderful mercies. We are sitting here in peace today simply because of one thing. God sent a preacher sometime in the past to speak that word of grace and mercy to you, so that you hearing could come to the Savior and be saved. For if God did not have that love and concern for you, I say we could never be saved. We are nothing. To Jonah, God gave that word. And that word is the voice of authority. Please understand, when you read this word, verse 2 says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." It's not anyone speaking. It's not the elder or the pastor of the church says, "You go." No. Here, the Lord says, "You go." And it is the voice of authority. It is the voice of the Creator, the Savior. And he is the word of power, the real power that never is diminished. When God's word goes out, it will not return to him void. So I want you to recall how the Lord Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead, called his disciples before he rose to heaven and gave them that great commandment. And because of that great commandment, we are here today. What did he say? "All power is given unto me." Not American power, not any superpower. All power is the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that confirms Jesus is the living God, the Son of God. And he says, "Now all power." Why? Because Jesus was willing to go and do the Father's will, go through that awful process of dying for us. Then God honored him and raised him from the dead. For how could God save us if his son died and never rose from the dead? He rose. Praise God. And that is the power. So our Lord could tell and speak to his disciples, "All power is given unto me. You have seen me die for you, rise for you. Today I'm rising, ascending to the Father." All power. And you have that power because I am with you all your days until the end of the world. I am with you. So we must go. And I say the same word came to Jonah. Go, Jonah. Nineveh. Nineveh needs you. But Jonah says to himself, "Lord, not Nineveh. Not Nineveh. Those people who have terrorized our country and people, those deadly, mortal, lifelong enemies can never be forgotten, forgiven. How can I go?" The same, you know, after the Japanese occupation, it was very difficult for people, Christians, to say, go and talk to a Japanese in the years of late 40s, into the 50s. Very difficult. If you are seen with the Japanese people, don't like it because Japanese, they bombed us. They killed us. They killed hundreds and thousands. And the same with the English, the British. You tell them to go to Germany and preach the gospel, they say, "Not German. Not the Germans." So Jonah had a reason, not Nineveh. But Jonah had a lesson also to learn. God does not have the same prejudices as we have. Many of us have prejudices. How can I talk to that fellow? He's so mean to me, so unkind to me. I don't want to talk to him. But you know, God does not see skin color. God sees the condition of the soul. There's a great difference. God saw in Nineveh 120,000 souls and more. Souls that needed salvation. And the word of God alone can bring to them that salvation that God intended for them to receive. But who is to go? You see, dear friends, for that reason we go. For that reason, today there is a gospel witness in Saipan. And out of Saipan, it is carried back to China. And then our pastors, Pastor Teng Wai Kei, goes back to China in order to minister to the people in the underground church in China. Why do they need to be ministered unto? Because their souls are precious. And our God sees not the skin, but the souls. So we all understand that Bible chorus, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Oh, dear friends, how good it is to be in the family of God, isn't it? That we don't look at each other's skin color. So Jonah had to learn this, that God does not have those prejudices that color our thinking. And every soul is precious to the Lord. There is no difference because all have sinned and all need to be saved. I'm always greatly encouraged when members come and say, pray for my father and mother. We do. Pray for my husband or wife, not a believer. And we do. We must pray. Because that soul is precious. And who knows? Who knows that God will save that person because of you? And you are the person that God calls to. Jonah was called. And you know, God's purpose does not change. God had a purpose, an agenda. Jonah, you go. He tried to run away. When he came out of the fish, again, Jonah, you go. My agenda is the same. Nineveh is still waiting. You go. I say we must understand God has a will. God has a perfect will. Our will is very imperfect. And the Lord knows, He says, your spirit is willing, your flesh is weak. So many times we promise that we don't do what we promise. And He knows our frame. But we must turn to Him. And I say, Jonah's story is so relevant. And this word that came to Jonah in chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. I say, if God is calling you today, think. For there is no way you can outrun God, you know. For God has called, and you must obey. To resist is futile. Sometimes fatal. To obey is safe. Let's read verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But, now here begins the problem, but Jonah thought he could outsmart God, and he rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. All right, we pause here and think, can a man flee from the presence of the Lord? When I was 3 years old, I remember very clearly, Father was going to give me a little beating. It was night, and I escaped by the back door. Within 2 minutes, with the darkness outside, I came back quickly with tail between the legs and got my beating. You cannot run away from Father. And God is a loving Father. And He says, how can you run away? And the psalmist wrote a beautiful Psalm 139, which says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I descend to the depths of hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and flee and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, behold, thou art there. And thy hand leads me, and thy right hand holds me. No matter where I go, we have a loving God who never lets us go. Thank God for him. So please always remember, our great God is the one who made us and who loves us. And he is the controller. Why is he the controller? Answer, simply because he was the creator. He is the creator. And if you create a thing, you also control that thing. And God who made fish controls the fish. Therefore, when you understand this, what is it so difficult, so complicated, so impossible that a whale can come at the right time to swallow up Jonah? It's simple as ABC, simply because God made the whale. And then God made the ass. And then God made the ass speak to Balaam. Balaam, who was whacking his ass 3 times until the ass knelt down, and he gave him another whacking, and the ass spoke to him, and he says, "Who are you?" God made the ass speak. Is it anything so strange? Oh, my friends, how do you speak? We are not ass as we speak. But God made us to speak. Oh, dear friends, if God were to take away your speech center, you'd be dumb right away. You'd be dumb. So thank God he made the fish to go at the right time. Verse 4, please read. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was almost to be broken. Now I recall for you, one day on the Sea of Galilee, and those of you who made the trip last year would have seen Sea of Galilee. Go there in person and ride on the ship on the Sea of Galilee. And next year, I believe there's going to be another trip, so book your place and go and see Sea of Galilee. It is not a very big sea, but the storms that arise there can be very terrible. So one day, Jesus and the disciples were in the Sea of Galilee on a ship, a boat. And the tempest was so terrible, it says the water came into the boat and they were likely to sink. But the Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat. And the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care? We are perishing." And the Lord woke up and said, "Peace, be still." And instantly, the wind and the waves subsided. Does it not remind you of Jonah? Here it was the reverse. God sent a great wind and a wave to create a situation where the sailors were all brought to attention. There is a great God. How? When the wind was so terrible, all the sailors began to pray. All of them. It says here, each to his God. Every man crying out. All were praying. This is a great ecumenical prayer meeting. And there was only one person who did not participate because he was asleep. How come? How come that in the midst of a great storm, Jonah was fast asleep? Fast asleep on the sides of the ship, right at the bottom, and he went on sleeping until they woke him up and say, "What are you? Who are you? What mission are you on? And where do you come from? What country? What God are you worshipping?" Jonah, Jonah. There he was. My friends, our God is wonderful. No use trying to escape from him. God caught up. And then let's look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Just pause and think how it came to that juncture. The people asked Jonah, "Who are you?" And he confessed, he says, "I am a Hebrew. I'm trying to run away from God. And this is the hand of God, you know. Just if you throw me into the sea, all will be quiet." But I gave full marks to the sailors. The sailors did not throw him. They threw the cargo instead. You know, when you are in a big storm, you lighten the ship because that increases your chances of survival. They threw out all the valuable goods, whatever they have, they were carrying, throw away, but not Jonah, because they did not want to be responsible for killing a life. They knew a life was precious. Until he begged them, he says, look, you are going to sink in the moment. You know, and I tell you this, I am the cause. I am the Jonah. If you throw me overboard, all will be calm. And they did. Verse 17, Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Do you believe this story again? Some of you may recall that about 5 years ago, I preached this sermon, a different one, but I told this story. You probably have forgotten or you have not heard. I'm telling you again. In the year 1891, a whaling ship set sail from England. Inside this ship was a young man called James Bartley, the same Bartley as our Bartley Road in Upper Serangoon. And when the ship arrived at the Falkland Islands, which about 9 years ago was a scene of a great war between England and Argentina. And there they spotted a big giant of a whale. You know how big is a whale? As long as from the end of this hall to here. That's the average size, the big size. And they spotted this big whale. So when they spot a whale, they lower boats into the sea. Two boats were lowered, each one with a number of sailors, and their task was to spear this fish with their harpoon, with this very wonderful spear that goes right in, and then the fish is caught. When the fish first spear struck the fish, of course it's painful, so in the struggle, the tail, which is 15 feet long, gave one big swipe. And the two boats were upturned. All the sailors were thrown into the sea. One man was drowned, gone. And one man was missing at the end of all the scuffle. The rest climbed back to the boat and got on top of the, back to the ship, to the mother boat. James Bartley was missing. What to do? Well, that's part of the day's excitement. Does matter. Anyhow, they caught the whale. That was the main thing. Doesn't matter about James Bartley. So they pulled the whale with all the might, with all the cranes and instruments. They got the whale onto the boat. Then they began to strip the whale down for the oil. Having done that, they went to sleep. Next morning, they continued. Now, please remember, this is 24 hours later. They began continuing with the dissection of the whale until they came to the stomach. They saw in the stomach a movement, and they got really excited. And when they opened, inside was James Bartley, bleached by the digestive juices of the whale, but alive. The rest is history. It was in the newspapers. The crew and the captain and James Bartley were interviewed by the press, so that this whole story was in the world press, a great story of a modern Jonah. It is in the record. Now, do you believe? Please, I would like you not to believe the story because I told you about James Bartley, but because the Lord Jesus confirmed the story in Matthew chapter 12, if you turn there. Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 12:38. And I'd say, dear friends, the Lord has a great lesson for you today. That when you leave this hall, you may say, praise the Lord, now I believe, not because of the story of the modern Jonah, but simply because the Spirit of God in me tells me, if the Son of God says so, it must be so. Verse 38. Certain of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Amen. This is the story, and there is a tremendous application. You know, if you read before this, just before this, our Lord had healed one who had been possessed with a devil. And these same Pharisees, seeing this great miracle of healing, said, this man has got the prince of devils on his side. That's how he can cast out the devil. And they blasphemed Jesus Christ. They were enemies of the gospel, enemies of truth. They saw. Did they believe? So you see, when they came to Jesus, they had a loaded question, loaded request. Not that they wanted to believe. Not that they had any faith or any inkling of wanting to be disciples. They came to trap Jesus. They came to taunt him with a question, You say you are Son of God. Show us a sign. Did they not see the sign? Just, you read back the same chapter, they saw. And when they saw the sign, they say, You are a devil. That's how you can cast devils. So, our Lord knew the hearts of men. Surely, when the Pharisees came, Jesus saw right through them. Oh, you're coming simply to confront. Therefore, our Lord is supreme in command. He does not easily get caught in that trap and say, yeah, I'll give show you a sign. No. What did Jesus say? Verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation. The evil and adulterous generation refers to the Pharisees who had not been true to their covenant and calling to be the race of God, the people of God. They spurned their calling and they were out on their own agenda. They wanted power. They were the ruling party. And they wanted to run religion the way they wanted to run. They never came to the Lord Jesus for instruction. And when Jesus came, they hated him. This is their spiritual blindness, their spiritual adultery, that they hated the Son of God, the Messiah promised. Please understand, God had promised there will be a Savior sent from God. And here was the Savior of promise, the Savior expected through all the hundreds and thousand years. And now when he came unto his own. And his own received him not. Yes. So the Lord gave them this answer. You seek after a sign, but I can tell you, you don't really want to believe. So I will give you one sign. No other sign. Only one. What is the sign? The sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the bowels of the earth. That is the sign. Will you believe? At that time, of course, the Pharisees did not know the significance of the words of Jesus. But our Lord knew their hearts, that they will not believe when he had risen from the dead. Do you know that? This is the sign of Jonas. What is the sign of Jonas? I say, do you believe the story of Jonah? For if you do, that is one plus point, because you believe God's word. But more important is the sign. The sign of Jonah is when Jesus was taken and crucified, put into the earth, he was in the fish's belly. 3 days, three nights. When he arose, when the Pharisees heard it, what did they say? Can you recall? Pharisees, tell the people his disciples came at night and stole his body. They did not believe. And as for the disciples, they went about with the chief priests and the high priests to arrest them for preaching Jesus risen from the dead and to put them in prison and to kill them. Did they believe the sign of Jonas? So I say, friends, today, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth man confesses to salvation, with the heart the man believes unto righteousness. These are the two essential ingredients. Do you believe? The sign of Jonas applies today. The same sign. Do people believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead today? The majority of churches today no longer believe. You recall some 10-odd years ago, the Bishop of Durham, called Dr. David Jenkins, was interviewed on BBC about the resurrection. And he said exactly the same thing. He says, all the disciples pinched his body. And then he was ordained to be the bishop. And the next day, God sent a lightning and struck the cathedral in York, Yorkminster Cathedral. Burned up one wing the very next day. And the paper said, hand of God, because the electrical system and the fire system had been checked only the month before. Perfect. But on that night, a clear night, no storm, no rain clouds or storm clouds, out of the clear blue sky, one shot of a lightning bolt, and the cathedral went up in flames because this man, the Bishop of the Church of England, says, Jesus never rose from the dead. So I say, is it important you believe the sign of Jonas? Oh, dear friends, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead for your justification, your sins can never be forgiven. And if you do not believe that, what are you believing in? Oh, dear friends, Jesus lives, and he lives in your heart, in my heart, in the church, in the missions, in his word. Every day when you pray, he lives and he speaks to you. Jesus is alive. This is why we look forward to his coming. For if he did not rise, how can he come back? Oh, and he's coming back again. And he says, I come quickly, because I rose from the dead, and all power is given unto me. This is the most glorious message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. He rose. That is the sign of Jonas. So, my friends, let us thank God for this story of Jonah. Our Lord Jesus doeth all things well. And during the time he put Jonah into the fish's belly, I say he had a good purpose. Do you know that? God chastens, God chastises, always for a purpose. You say, something happened to me, bad luck. I say, no, not bad luck. If you're a child of God, it is God's purpose and plan. Let's see Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Verses 1 to 4. Oh, what a wonderful prayer it was. What a wonderful place for prayer. As the Lord says, when you pray, shut your room, cut off the telephone, take away the newspapers, and just close yourself into God. Here it is, exactly, verse 1. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. No telephone calls can assure you that. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Yet I pinched myself. Am I alive? Where am I? In a dark, slimy, watery belly of the fish? And yet I am alive. Truly, I'm sure, you know, when you go into such a situation, you really pinch yourself to make sure that it is you alive. And he was amazed. You know, James Bartley says, I felt I was going through a smooth passage. That was the esophagus of the fish. I felt that there was a wave pushing me right through. And then suddenly I came to a larger space and everything stood still. Then I came to and said, I'm inside the belly of a fish. Same with Jonah. He says, I could feel in the midst of the sea, the floods compass me about, billows and waves pass over me. But thank God he sent a fish who swallowed me, and I went right in, and here I am in a very wonderful chamber. Then he began to pray. What did he pray? I cried unto the Lord in my affliction. Dear friends, I say, let us all learn the lesson of prayer. This is one of the lessons of Jonah. Don't wait till you're in great distress and then begin to cry to God in prayer. Why not pray every day? A special time, a special place. Do you? You know, all of us have apartments, and when you buy a new apartment, you are very mindful. This is for eating. This is for kitchen. This is my study. This is my bedroom. Do you have a place when you plan your HDB flat? This is the place for God. Why not? This is the place I'm going to meet with God. This must be the special place. I'll make sure that this place is given special treatment, to be clean, neat, beautiful, good, quiet, that I can speak to my God every day. For he has given me a house. Can I not give him a place? In the house he's given me, let me give him a place. I can sit there daily and say, I look towards the God, the Lord, and his holy mountain. I will turn my eyes to his temple, and I will seek his face while he gives me peace. Don't wait till you're in hospital, paralyzed. Every day, I tell my wife, we live on bonus time, every day. Bonus time. And so out of the bonus time, make sure you have a time for God. So this is it. This is his wonderful prayer. Now at the end of his prayer, he comes to a great conclusion. Let's see. The verse we had recited a moment earlier, verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. I will pay. I say, dear friends, in this verse is a cry of faith. How can you pay? We are in the belly of a fish. You don't even know you're going to get out of the fish, right? But God helped him to have that faith, to understand, surely I'm here for a purpose. I am not dead. You know, God stopped that fish from digesting him. God who made the fish, surely at the moment stop the digestive process. If the digestive process had gone on, you know, when you eat food, gastric juices, which are of hydrochloric acid, and then all the other juices from the liver and from the pancreas, and they come out, pouring out, very soon you'll be reduced into pulp. God stopped all these juices. You believe that? Of course. God who sent the fish, who made the fish, stop all those digestive processes. That he didn't go through the intestine, the duodenum, into the rest of the intestine and go to the end and come out. No, God says, stay here. And the fish stopped digesting him. For how long? Maybe 36 hours, maybe 48 hours, I do not know. And there he was, that he could pray. He could look to God and say, look towards your holy temple. Verse 9, now his promise, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I want to thank thee, Lord, that you didn't kill me. You didn't throw me into the sea and I will
drowned in the sea. And you didn't put me in the fish that used its teeth to chew me up, which could have been. But one gulp, he swallowed him in and then stopped him from digesting me. I will look in unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving and sacrifice. I will pay that I have vowed. He was already promising the Lord, Lord, if you let me live, I will do A, B, C, D. How many of you have done that? You're in big trouble. Lord, you save me, I'll do this, that, and the other. And then when it's done, you forget most of it and go away scot-free. No, don't. Because God is no debtor, no man's debtor. Here Jonah has promised. Surely he has promised. So now he says, Lord, I am going to your temple to give my thanksgiving. I'm going to pay all that I promise you I'll do. And of course, in his heart, Lord, if you call me to Nineveh, I will go, which he did. We have a great God. God called him. God saved him. God allowed him a time of repentance. And there was a purpose that God spared his life. I say there is a purpose God spares your life. Did he ever spare your life from what? You say, I don't think God spared me from anything. I never get big sickness or accident. I say, you don't need big sickness. You need a small sickness. You can die from influenza. You know that. Very easy. There was a very famous doctor called W.C. Cheng, and his wife, his son, a specialist, this was about 2 years ago, had influenza, died. And I told you the other story. He was 36. And my children's teacher in ACS, 36, influenza, died. So every time you get influenza, remember these two stories and you pray. Yes. Don't say, yeah, it's nothing. It's only a flu. It can die from flu. It can die from slipping on a banana skin, you know. You hit your head, you die. So I say, God saves us every day. Every day he saves us. So verse 9, you recited. Can we all read it together? All together. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Every day tell yourself, salvation is of the Lord. He did all for me. What must I do for him? Now, application of this story of Jonah. The lesson we all must learn is the greatness of God and the nothingness of man. All right, I repeat this so that you will not forget. The greatness of God. Our God is so great and so good. And I'm so small and so wicked. I deserve nothing and I'm nothing. So let us see in conclusion. God was great because he sent the great wind. He said, wonderful God is, right? So great. Then he sent a great fish. Wonderful God. He does great things. Then when Jonah was thrown overboard, he calmed the storm instantly. Isn't he great? Oh yes, he's great. Then he stopped the fish from digesting and biting and chewing him up. God is great. God is great. And then God sent the fish to swim to the land, not into more ocean. And at the land, God caused him to vomit. I say cough. If you're a medical man, you know coughing and vomiting comes from the same reflex. That's why in the song I say cough. Of course, you can't write vomit. It's two syllables. Very hard to sing. Cough. God caused him to cough out this Jonah. Great, wonderful act of God, is that so? Oh, my friends, but the greater work that God was going to do was in Nineveh, right? I say the shortest sermon with the greatest result is Jonah. Repent, because in 40 days, God is going to destroy you if you don't repent. That's all he said. We went throughout the city and told the people, and they repented. That was the greatest work. The greatest work is that we repented, that God saved us. Every day, thank him. For every mercy, he saved me, he saved you. But
Do not forget, God's greatness must go through every area of your life.
Don't say on Sunday, God is great. He saved me from my sickness, He is great. I say, how about He helps you in your computer? Is He not great?
Oh yes. When you sit down at your typewriter, when you cook your meal, God is with you, that you didn't burn yourself. He'd say, well, how can I burn myself?
I tell you, the other day in Vancouver, my wife was toasting a piece of bread and the whole oven caught fire. And if we did not put the fire out, the whole house could have gone up on fire, right?
True. A big fire starts from one match only. So I say, God saves us every day in the kitchen. Let God be great. He's in the midst of your cooking.
All the housewives, I said, thank God you cook safely.
He is in the midst of your driving, in the midst of recreation. He helps you to choose and to do the right things in all these areas of your life. In every area, let God be great. Let Him be part and parcel of your life, that He rules and directs and controls. Why? Because I know He is great and wonderful God who loves me. And if I put my hand in His hand, my life into His hand, let Him take control. He's great. He's great. And if He tells me to go there to do His work, let me go. He's great. I say He is of great power because my Savior lives. Because He rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, I know I have victory over death. Therefore, He is a great God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, speak to us even out of the story of Jonah, that we who have heard may rejoice that there was a great story, that the greater Jonah came and went into the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights, and he came again, rose again for our justification. Praise the Lord for our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.